We'll see how this goes. The 8:30 service, I was halfway through the message. I went blank. And there was a time in my life when I would go blank, I would just keep talking. And I would eventually come around to, oh yeah, and you would never know that I had no idea what I was talking about. Or maybe you did, but as I've aged, when I go blank, I got nothing. So pray for me right now. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. Lent is the season, as I shared with the kids, a season of reflection, repentance, renewal. You know, repentance is a scary word, right? A big, scary church word. Do you know what the word actually means? Rethink things. It's not so scary. We all probably could spend some time rethinking, having some space to really think about where we are, where we're going, rethink how we live and love. Common spiritual practice during Lent is to give something up. Anybody give anything up for Lent? What'd you give up? Anybody willing to confess? Was that cable news? Anybody else? Yeah. A big grudge. Yeah. That's huge. Yeah. What's that? I heard something.
Repeating what you said.
A grudge. A big grudge. Yeah. Well, that's common practice is to give something up. One year, I gave up caffeine, alcohol, and sugar. The trifecta. Right? In fact, that year I was really motivated and I was tempted, so tempted, to also give up swearing. But I knew that was probably a little more than I could do. You know the fascinating thing? As I reflected on that experience and as I was thinking about what I was going to do this year, the result of my self-discipline resulted in self-obsession. I couldn't stop thinking about myself. I couldn't stop thinking about how hard it was, how hungry I was. And the funny thing also, whenever somebody would say, well, what are you giving up for Lent? I was quick to boast. Well, I'm giving up three things, caffeine, alcohol, sugar, like there's some gold star for Lenten disciplines, and I deserved it. So I observed the Lenten season, rather than surrendering my ego, I was stroking it. Rather than carving out space for more of God in my life, I was just making more of me in my life. The good news is, I lost 8 pounds. But I wasn't any closer to God. And I didn't experience any kind of spiritual renewal. Because I think that's the question, a great question to ask. When you wake up on Easter morning, on Resurrection Day, how will you be different? Will you be more free? What renewal will you have experienced? And then what are you doing throughout these 40 days to prepare for that? So we as a community, our practice as a community, we are going to enter the Passion of Jesus. So our practice as a community is to take a close look at the last week of Jesus' life, which is traditionally called the Passion of Christ, Holy Week, to freeze frame the events during that week. And as we look at that story, our hope is that there might be a little room in our story for passion and for that love that changes everything. So before we get to today, where Jesus enters Jerusalem, I want to step back. And there's one sentence in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus says, I have set my heart and my face toward Jerusalem. Where is your heart and face set? Where is your heart and face directed? Is your heart and face directed towards God or towards yourself? Towards yourself or toward others, towards those in need? Particularly now, is your heart and face directed towards all that you should be afraid of? Or is it directed towards faith? Is your heart and face directed towards what's safe, kind of comfortable and easy? Or towards what's hard, but what you know deep down is just and right? You know, the friends and the followers of Jesus, they wanted nothing more than to convince Jesus to stay where he was in Galilee. Because in Galilee, he was safe, he was popular, and he was loved. Now, that's my kind of place. Safe, popular, loved. I want to live there. That was the easy path, the comfortable path, the safe path. That was not the path of Jesus. That was not his mission. He didn't live for himself. He didn't live for safety and comfort. He lived for others. So he set his face and his heart toward Jerusalem, knowing that it very well could cost him his life. That's love. I mean, Lent is the season where we kind of reorient our lives and ask ourselves hard questions. Where is our heart and where is it pointed? So let's enter the story. Let's enter the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, but before we do, Julie's going to invite us into that story.
Enter the story. Enter the place you belong, not just looking on, for this is your story. Enter the story.
Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. When they had come, Jesus and his followers and even some fans kind of flocking behind him, when they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you. Immediately you find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming, humble. Other translations say meek and gentle. Humble, meek, gentle. Mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So Jerusalem, the holy city, but Jerusalem was occupied by the Romans. Jerusalem was the seat of imperial power. Jerusalem, on full display in Jerusalem, were the empire's values, Rome's values. Now, the empire's values, more often than not, were in direct contradiction to the values of Jesus, the values of what Jesus called the kingdom of God. When Jesus said the kingdom of God, occasionally he meant heaven. More often than not, he meant the ways of living in alignment with God. So what we have setting up here is this confrontation. In some ways, Jesus, most scholars suggest, was thinking very carefully how he was going to enter Jerusalem. It wasn't an accident. In fact, scholars suggest it was an act of political theater. Jesus was protesting. Jesus, in the way he chose to enter Jerusalem, was confronting the love of power with the power of love and the turmoil when they clashed. But let's look closely at something the scripture said, where it says, "Here comes your king, humble." Other translations say gentle, meek. Here comes your king, humble, gentle, meek. Now that's in direct contrast, right, as to the Roman occupation. Actually, one could argue it's in direct contrast to our culture. Our culture, who still believes that strength and security can be attained through power and dominance and violence. I mean, the most recent federal budget proposed a 10% increase in military spending and a drastic and dramatic cut to programs like food stamps that support the poor. Now, I occasionally get emails encouraging me to keep politics out of the sanctuary. And I agree about partisan politics. But I struggle a little bit when Jesus said, "You know what the greatest commandment is? Do you know what's more important than anything else? Love God. Do you know the way you love God is to love your neighbor?" It's impossible to love your neighbor when you're willing to accept less for your neighbor and their family than you're willing to accept for yourself and your family. So when you love your neighbor, sometimes it means fighting for your neighbor and challenging those programs that deny the rights, humanity, and dignity of your neighbor. So it says Jesus came. Here's your king, meek, gentle, humble. Now, we'll miss this if we interpret this in the way we would define those words. You know, we would define those words kind of meek and quiet and soft. Humble in the time of Jesus meant something entirely different. When the word humble was used, it was meant to describe a person of authority who refused to use their authority to crush others. In the time of Jesus, for example, a king would be defined as humble if that king could very well harshly punish someone, but instead chose mercy. That's being humble. So Jesus was saying, blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who don't use their power to benefit themselves or to crush others. But blessed are those who serve others. Blessed are those who uplift others. Blessed are those who affirm others. You know, a Lenten exercise that I personally am doing is I'm thinking about power and how I'm using the power of my life. Jesus said, blessed are those who use their power not to benefit themselves, not to diminish others, not to deny the rights of others, but who will use their power to heal and uplift and affirm. Can you imagine if that was the collective lens of our community, of our culture, of our country? Can you imagine if that was the collective lens of our political leaders? That if we shared that lens? So what I'm looking at closely as my Lenten discipline is I'm male, I'm white, I'm educated, I'm heterosexual, I'm rich, I'm wealthy. By the world standards, the majority of the world live on less than $2 a day. Less than $2 a day. I am wealthy. I have incredible privilege and power. How do you use your power? What an interesting Lenten practice to think about. How do we use the power and influence of our lives? How do we use our power in our relationships? At home, at work, in the community, at school. How do we use the power of our privilege? So what I'm doing is I'm gathering books and I'm trying to read and gather the stories of people whose story is very different than mine. I'm trying to gather the stories of women, the stories of people of color, the LGBTQ community, immigrants, refugees, the poor. And I'm trying to approach those stories humbly. How might the way I use my power, even in ways unconscious, I'm not even aware of, but yet I'm still using my power in a way that's diminishing others, maybe even that's destroying the earth? And how can I rethink that? And how could I use my power in a way that affirms and heals and uplifts? So Lent, what would happen if we thought about how we used our power? Think about the power of words. You know, cable TV. Think of the internet, television, our public discourse, how we're tearing each other down, how we're using the power of words to diminish and demean and demonize. I mean, words are powerful. Words hurt, but words can also heal. How are we using our power? I just read about a CEO whose name just totally escapes me. He was the CEO of Grace Enterprises, which was a credit card processing company. Anybody? Well, what he did 4 years ago is he was the founder and CEO of this company, and he made $1.1 million. He cut his salary by 90% so that he could lift the salary of his employees. And why he did that is he was speaking to one of his employees who looked really tired, and he just said, are you okay? And she confessed that after a full day's of work with him and his business, she went to work at Burger King because that's the only way that she could make ends meet. And he was like, that's just not right. So he cut his salary by 90%. 30 of his employees doubled their salary. 10% of his employees were able to buy a house for the very first time in their lives. Isn't that amazing? L.R. Nost. Is anybody know L.R. Nost? Anybody? We were trying to figure out earlier, is it a man or a woman? Anyway, she, L.R. Nost, she wrote this. She says, preserving a gentle and humble spirit in a heartless world is the most courageous thing you can do. Gentleness and humility are strength wrapped in peace and the only thing that can change our world. You know, the world, the CEO gave all his money away, the world calls him foolish. Christ calls him blessed. Maybe our practice during Lent might be willing to be a little foolish here and there. So back to Jesus entering Jerusalem real quickly. There were two parades that day. Scholars will say there were two parades on that day Jesus entered Jerusalem. From the west came the imperial parade because it was Holy Week and Jerusalem was full of people. And what during Holy Week, the high holy days of the Jewish people, they were gathering in Jerusalem. What the Roman Empire would do is they would march in a parade to show their might and power to squelch any resistance and to silence anyone who opposed the leader. So if you can imagine Pontius Pilate coming in from the west on a white stallion, surrounded by military, swords in the air. If you can imagine Pontius Pilate with jewels and gold showing how important he was, but also showing the gap between those who had and everybody else. So from the west comes this parade grounded in fear, displaying the love of power. But there was another parade. Now remember, Jesus was purposeful. It was political theater. He entered from the east, not on a stallion, not on a mare, not on a donkey, male donkey, not on a female donkey, on a nursing donkey with a colt by its side. Can you imagine a more unmilitary mount than that? You know, Jesus didn't want to leave any confusion at all as to the path of love that he was inviting us to follow. Now, the people were in the city in this turmoil, in this clash of values. The people were so oppressed and full of fear that they lined the streets yelling, Hosanna, which literally means save us. So here the people, they were expecting a king to come and save them with might and power. Their king came humbly, knelt down and washed their feet, was willing to give his life for them. They expected a king to come in judgment and save them and ride with them to victory. They didn't expect the throne of their king to be in the shape of a cross. They expected the king to come in judgment and overthrow Rome. Their king looked into the eyes of the ones who would betray him, the ones who would deny him, the ones who would run away from him. Looked into the eyes of the ones who drove the very nails in his hands and said, Father, forgive them. That's the kind of passion, the kind of love that changes everything. The great poet, philosopher, occasional guitar player, Jimi Hendrix, said, when the power of love overcomes the love of power, it is then that the world might know peace. As we enter into the passion of Jesus and allow the passion of that love to enter into our hearts, we might bring to the world a love that no one expects, but everyone needs. L.R. Nost said, preserving a gentle and a humble heart in a heartless world is the greatest act of courage. Never underestimate the power of gentleness and humility. Gentleness and humility are strength wrapped in peace. And the only power there is to change the world. May we bring just a little bit of the heart of Jesus to the world.